Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Good morning, church. What an amazing time of worship. What an amazing atmosphere of faith in the house this morning, isn't there? Such resurrection faith in the house this morning. Come, let's take a moment, shall we? Let's pray. Let's lift our hands to heaven, our hearts to heaven. Father, in these moments, here we are on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, full of celebration, full of gratitude, anchoring ourselves this morning in the hope that Easter wasn't a story, it wasn't a fairy tale, it was an historical fact. Anchoring ourselves in the theological truth that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us this morning. And we thank you this morning for your touch. This morning we take our hearts and we bring them to you. We give you our minds in these moments. We ask you to let our lives, our hearts, our minds be fertile soil. We ask that your word would shape us, mold us, form us more into the likeness of the image of Jesus, more into the likeness of Christ, that the Spirit's power, the Spirit of Jesus, would live and breathe within us this morning. In Jesus' name. And everybody in this 10:30 service said, amen, amen. Come, let's give Jesus some praise this morning. Come, lift his name up. He's worthy, isn't he? Awesome. Thank you to the worship team. What an amazing job, guys. We appreciate you so, so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just before we be seated this morning, I want to ask, the house is very full this morning as it has been across the Easter weekend, and I want to just ask particularly, it should go for every Sunday, but particularly today, can I just ask us to really help each other by staying focused and not getting up walking around. If you need a wee, just can I ask you to knape it a little bit? Yes? Said to the 8:30, you know, imagine that you're getting up and walking and you distract somebody just at the moment when God's dealing with them, and their whole eternal salvation is at stake because of your bathroom break, right? So can I ask us, all the young team, kids, parents, just wanted to let you know, if you haven't seen it yet, we do have a parents' room, so if your little one gets a bit niggly, you're welcome to use the parents' room. For those breastfeeding moms, we've got a mom's room that side as well. And together we can help each other receive the most out of the word this morning. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Please have a seat. And as you do so this morning, I want to tell you about an amazing lady that I read over the last couple of weeks. I read the story of her life. Her name is Emily Gosseau. There'll be a picture of her on the screen. Emily Gosseau. She is an incredible woman who turned tragedy into triumph. Emily was born deaf in both ears, but that didn't deter her from her lifelong goal of becoming an artist. And so in 2007, she enrolled into art school in the Manhattan School of Art in New York City. 3 years into that journey, she was cycling in Brooklyn, New York, to an art gallery when an 18-wheeler truck took her out. A cyclist versus an 18-wheeler truck, you know it's not going to end well, hey? The injuries that she sustained were significant and they were traumatic. She sustained huge, huge brain trauma. The accident left her blinded, physically blinded, left her with multiple fractures in her spine and pelvis and legs. And on the evening of the accident, as she lay in ICU, the doctors and nurses said to her mom and dad, "We think you should start to prepare yourself for the worst and start to think about organ donation if that's something that might be on your mind." Well, as they were thinking about that, Emily started to respond to the treatment and she started to move her right arm. And her parents were like, "What are you? Are you mad? Like talking about organ donation? She's starting to move her limbs again." A couple of days into the accident and the recovery, they still were not optimistic at all about her chances and suggested that they find a 24-hour nursing and care home for her. And as they were wrestling with that proposition, her boyfriend, Alan, refused to accept that prognosis. And he began, like Helen Keller, you know, the people that communicated with Helen Keller, who was both deaf and blind, he began to write on her palm of her hand. He began to write her messages, "I love you, and you've got this, and you're going to hang in there. You can make it through this." And she began to respond even more to that treatment. They put a hearing aid in her right ear as part of her recovery, and almost as soon as they put their hearing aid back in her ear, her hearing returned and her personality returned. And pretty soon, Emily began to embark on this recovery process that was nothing short of miraculous. She remained blind, but she got her hearing back. She was so determined to go to art school. 3 years after the accident, she went back to art school to complete her studies. And 3 years after that, she graduated, won an award for the best sculpture. Can you believe it? She's blind. Won the award for the best sculpture from the Kennedy Art Institute. Amazing story, hey? Just the story of a lady that turned tragedy into triumph. Tragedy of an accident that traumatizing ended in the triumph of her winning an award for a sculpture while she's blind. I mean, can you believe it? Tragedy to triumph. And our Easter weekend, we've themed it Tragedy to Triumph, Friday to Sunday. The tragedy of Friday, the triumph of Sunday. The tragedy of sin, the triumph of new life. And as we continue this morning, I want to start this morning by painting a picture of the tragedy of Friday. Because only if we understand the tragedy of Friday can we understand the miracle of Sunday. Are you with me? The tragedy of sin. Now, when we talk about sin, sin's not something that we want to talk much about, hey? But I want to show you a text in Scripture, and I'm going to go through it pretty quickly. But as I do so, I'm going to ask you to put yourself into the scene. Picture yourself in the biblical scene that we're about to read. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The poor guy was just minding his own business. The soldiers seized him. They put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' But if these things are done when the tree is green," in other words, while I'm here with you, "what will happen when it's dry?" Two others, both criminals, they were led out to be executed with him, with Jesus. And when they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right, one on his left. And the crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if God, he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers, they mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. And they called out to him. They said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed and said, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Well, prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." I share that text with us this morning, church, to show you sin on full display. If you look at that, the torture of Jesus leading up to that, that was sin, wasn't it? The mistreatment and the bullying of Simon, that was sin. The two other criminals, they had sinned. The morbid, cruel fascination of the crowd. I mean, who here would honestly put their hand up to go and watch a crucifixion? You've got to be mad in the head, haven't you? The scoffing leaders, the mocking soldiers, the ridiculing criminal. All of this is a picture of what happens when sin gets a hold of the human condition. And so as we talk about tragedy to triumph, we must first talk about the tragedy of sin and what it does to the human condition and where it leads us as human beings when it gets a hold of us, eh? And we don't like to talk about sin in today's day and age. It's a bit of a culturally taboo subject. Talking about sin a little bit on a lighthearted note, though, years ago, many of you won't remember this. Actually, it didn't happen in this church. I just like to say it did. There was this guy, And he was so convicted by Pastor Steve's preaching. One day, the Holy Spirit got hold of his heart, and he jumps up on his seat, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, I'm a sinner. I'm a rotten, useless sinner. And I only realized it today." And as he did so, one of the guys shouted out to them, "We're on this dodgy bank over here, you dodgy guys." And the guy shouted, "Sit down, brother, we've known it all along." That's how it is. Hey, each one of us, we have it, don't we? Vincent van Gogh painted a famous picture called Sunflowers. It's hanging in the National Art Gallery, or just off Trafalgar Square in London. In 2021, two climate change activists did what you see in the picture on the screen. They took a can of Heinz tomato soup, and they chucked it on Van Gogh's priceless picture in opposition to climate change and all the rest of it. And as I looked at that, I thought, as I looked at a priceless treasure, as I looked at a masterpiece being defaced by something as cheap as tomato sauce or tomato soup, I thought to myself, isn't that a picture of sin, friends? God has a masterpiece in your life and my life. God designed us perfectly. God designed us, handcrafted us, breathed his essence of his life into us, designed creation for us to enjoy, put us in a garden, gave us dominion, gave us ownership, gave us a mandate to rule and reign in loving kindness. When God created fish, he made them in black and white first, and then just decided, you know what, let's just give them color. And all of a sudden, billions of fish in the ocean depths that we don't even know about just received color. Why? Because God just designed it beautifully. And he designed your life, friends, and he designed my life perfectly. And that's Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Genesis 3, sin enters the scene, and cheap tomato sauce gets thrown on the masterpiece. I thought, for me, that was such a meaningful picture of what sin does to us and why it's so important that sin be dealt with. And as terrible as that act was, as disturbing as what it is to see, I don't know about you, but doesn't it confront you like a cheap tin of tomato soup thrown on a hundreds of years old priceless picture? As hectic as that is, guess what? The picture got restored. Thankfully, in this world, there are clever people called art restorers. And they managed to restore Van Gogh's picture to its pre-soup days. Talking about food, I just got hungry. Did anybody have pickled fish on Friday? Anybody from Rekha Park make pickled fish on Sunday? Anybody in this church putting up with pickled fish just because your mom and dad made pickled fish? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody here, you go to a restaurant and you order fish and you go, is the fish going to be lekker? Is it going to make me full? I always wonder when I order fish. You know, if it's a choice between a burger and fish. Burger fans, raise your hands. Fish fans, raise your hands. We'll pray for you after this. Anyway. The picture got restored. This is why Christ's work on the Friday, before we get to Sunday, is so important, because the picture got restored. And as we look at the tragedy of sin and the triumph of the cross, it was the fact that in that moment, Jesus was restoring the picture of perfection. Can you say amen? There'll be a quote on the screen. I think it's helpful for me. Sin is to throw cheap sauce on the priceless picture of God's design for our lives. And sin is always the cheap version of the original. So, you know, when greed finds its way into our hearts, what are we doing? We are actually replacing the God who has provided. Greed replaces the God who has provided with the God of I want more. When it comes to lust, sexual gratification outside of the beauty of marriage, we replace the God of intimacy with the God of lust. Anger, we replace the God of patience and long-suffering with the God of vengeance, and so on. You get what I'm saying. Sin is always the cheap version of the original. It's always the cheap replacement, and that's why you can say, and maybe this picture will just stay with you, sin is the cheap source on the priceless picture of God's design on our lives. But, the good news of the gospel, the essence of Easter is that the picture gets restored. And talking about pictures, Jesus paints this picture for us. It's one of the early events in the resurrection account. Jesus wastes no time. Literally on the Sunday that he's resurrected, he appears to his disciples. He doesn't even wait a night. Literally that evening, he appears to his disciples. And the reason I offer us the text that we're about to read this morning, the reason that I give it to us is because in this picture, like he wastes no time. In the scene that we see right now, he offers us a picture of what resurrection life looks like. He offers us a picture of what new life looks like. He offers us a picture of what the triumph of another kind of life looks like. As Jesus comes and as he meets with his disciples, in this moment, he inaugurates a new way of living. He actually begins to show us a picture of what it's going to be like for every Christ follower to begin to live a different kind of life. Let's read the text together and then we'll unpack it. John chapter 20, verse 19 onwards. That Sunday evening, all the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. So this is literally Resurrection Sunday, right? Because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. How many of you know that would have been freaky? And so Jesus goes, "Peace be with you," he said. Now, again, let's imagine ourselves in the scene. Imagine you're at Life Group on Wednesday night. Just having a lekker kaya, making the circle bigger because a new person came. You're having a nice little snack. Maybe there's some pickled fish because it's Easter weekend. And all of a sudden, in the middle of your lounge, no warning, no knock on the door, no following, Jesus just appears, zoom, like teleport, zoom. How many of you would be freaked out? And so Jesus goes, "Peace be with you," not because the disciples were going, "Oh, Jesus, how nice to see you. Lovely to have you join us. Would you like some pickled fish?" He goes, "Peace be with you," because they're going, "Yay! What's going on? Are you with me?" They would have been absolutely bewildered, freaked out. And so he says, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord, but now they're filled with joy and freaked out. And so he says again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." That's the sermon for another day, that last line. But I just want to offer us this morning, in the moments that we have left, three words that characterize resurrection life. Notice, Jesus is amongst his disciples on Resurrection Sunday. He is beginning, he is inaugurating, he is ushering in resurrection life. And in his first interaction with his followers, there's three things that I see from this text that I think characterize, they are the hallmarks of what a resurrection life looks like. The first is peace. Peace. He says it twice, "Peace be with you." Now why? Because they're freaking out. And how peace happens is, I think it's no coincidence that Jesus puts himself in the midst of them and then says peace. And the way peace happens, friends, in our lives is when Jesus is in the middle of your life. He can't be the add-on. He can't be on the outside. The moment Christ is in our lives and we are inviting him in, present, continuous in our lives, that's how peace happens. And that's why Peter writes, decades later, he says, "May God give you more and more grace and what? As you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus." The more you know Jesus, the more peace you have. It's almost like this lady sitting next to a bonfire. How many of you know she could be freezing cold? It could be a July evening in the middle of the Karoo. She could be freezing cold, but as she sits next to the fire, she gets warmer. What happens as she moves closer to the fire? She gets warmer. Are you with me? The point is this, that warmth is a byproduct of her proximity to the fire. Peace is a byproduct of our proximity to Jesus. And so every time we read His words, every time we absorb His words, every time we worship Him, every time we take a moment of silence and solitude, every time we turn our minds towards Him, every time we memorize Scripture, every time we are about the things of Jesus, pressing into the things of Jesus, we're moving closer to the fire. And in fact, what Christ followers for thousands of years have testified that no matter how chaotic the external circumstances of their worlds are, the closer they move to Jesus, the more peaceful the internal circumstances of their worlds are. Are you with me? The peace that Jesus is talking about is not an external peace. It's not that things will go swimmingly on the outside. It's that in the midst of challenge, peace. Are you with me? The second is purpose. Verse 21, Jesus declares the purpose for His disciples. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Whether you're a school teacher, a department head, an accountant, a payroll administrator, a human resource specialist, whether you're a student at school or at university, whether you're an IT specialist, a chief financial officer, an entrepreneur, a business owner, it matters not what we do for a living. What matters is that Jesus in this moment has given us a superseding, an overarching purpose, that no matter what you do with your life, your purpose, your purpose, all of our purpose collectively is identical, and that is to bring the kingdom of God to the atmosphere and the space that we physically inhabit on Monday to Sunday. Are you with me? Trevor Hudson tells this inspiring story of a man called Trevor Huddleston, not to be confused with Hudson. So Trevor Hudson tells the story of Trevor Huddleston. Trevor Huddleston, as you can see, was an Anglican priest. He was active in the townships, and right in the middle of the apartheid years, in some of the townships just outside Johannesburg near Soweto. And Trevor Hudson tells the story of a young man aged 6, called Desmond. Desmond's surname was Tutu, as in the archbishop. At 6 years of age, Desmond Tutu stood outside his house every single morning and watched the dusty street of his township, the passers-by. And every morning, Desmond Tutu would watch this old dignified man called Trevor Huddleston walk past his house and tip his hat to Desmond's mom in a sign of recognition and greeting and dignity, because she was older than he was, as a sign of respect. And young Desmond Tutu watched this happen for 2 years of his life. And he decided that Jesus was worth investigating because of the Jesus man that walked past his mom. It was the first and only man that had ever tipped his hat to his mom. And when God got a hold of Desmond's heart, guess whose church he went to? Trevor Huddleston's church. Guess who became his pastor? Trevor Huddleston. Guess who discipled young Desmond Tutu? Trevor Huddleston. All because Trevor Huddleston brought the kingdom with a simple tip of his hat to that dusty road in a township in the middle of the apartheid years. That's how we bring the kingdom. Dallas Willard's got a beautiful quote. He says, "In the kingdom, the little things are the big things." You don't have to change your school. Just change your classroom. You don't have to change your whole client base. just change the day of the client you meet with that day. You with me? You don't have to change all the kids that you come into contact with. Just change one of their lives. Because in the kingdom, the small things are the big things. Every time we make a decision to forgive, it's a little thing that's a big thing. Every time we decide to be generous and we demonstrate that we've got money and possessions, but money and possessions haven't got us, it's a big thing. Every time we say no to lust and we look down, or we look away from something. You know, I said to the first service, as guys, we're always like, you know, if a beautiful woman walks towards you, you want to just drop your eyes, you know. Just don't look, don't look too long. You know what I'm saying? But I actually think the women in this church need a talking to as well. You puppies, listen, if there's a hot guy walking along here, you know, if you're out on the deck, you see a hot guy, you don't actually have to look for 5 seconds. You can also bring your eyes down here. The little things are the big things. So peace, purpose. The third thing is power. What did Jesus do? Breathed on his disciples. Said, I'm sending you, but he breathed on them. And what did he say? Receive the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, what he was doing, he was inaugurating, he was setting in motion, he was putting in place the fact that every follower of Jesus now receives the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus knew we couldn't live that way without the power of the Spirit of God. You with me? Jesus knew the women of Thrive Church couldn't avert their eyes without the power of the Holy Spirit. You with me? And so when we talk about spirit, you know, a lot of people go like, well, what is that? I want to offer a definition that I hope will be helpful for you. Spirit is unbodily personal power. So when we say we have the Spirit of Jesus in us, we have the unbodily personal power of Jesus in us. It's the same Jesus. It's the same power. It's the same thing that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you and me. Gives us the opportunity to begin to live the kingdom, because Jesus knew we would never do it in our own strength. Three words: peace, purpose, and power. I want to read to you from a book that Pastor Cain got me. It's called On Earth as in Heaven. It's a book by a guy called N.T. Wright, Tom Wright. He's a theologian, and he writes in this beautiful book a story. Many stories, but one of them is about a time in England when they would literally send thousands of teenagers to towns. It's an inspiring story. The teens would come to these towns and they would just pour out love, like they were Christian teens. They would just pour out love over the towns that they were placed at. And so let me pick up the story for us this morning of one inspiring story, talking about the kingdom and how the little things are the big things. He says this: well, among my favorite memories of the week was going with one of the dozens of afternoon groups, listen to this, listen to how simple this is, to paint the back walls of a lane of dark and dismal houses in the wrong part of one of our towns. And listen again to how simple this is, and to hang flower baskets all the way down the road. People were coming out of their houses, and that's something they didn't normally do because they were afraid of those dark back alleys because of what used to go on there. And they came out of their houses and they asked nervously whether we were from the council, whether we were from the municipality, whether they were going to have to pay for the flower pots. No, replied the cheerful teenagers. We're from the church. This is just a present to you. They were astonished. And the story doesn't stop there, because when I went back a year later, listen to this, church, the residents themselves had begun to do more things in that back alley. Planting little gardens, holding barbecues, he doesn't know that it's actually a braai, and getting to know one another. Listen to his wording here. I hope this just sinks into your soul today. He says, one small gesture of love and generosity from the church cascaded into new life and new possibilities for a whole street. And when the lay church worker who had gone to live on that street began to speak about Jesus, that street knew that it was true because they had seen the evidence. Isn't that beautiful? We can think we've got to fix the whole town. Man, a bunch of teenagers painting walls and hanging flower baskets changed the whole dynamic of a street. And then that street began to change it for themselves. In the kingdom, the little things are the small things. And when we live resurrection life, characterized by peace, no matter what's going on, when we know we have a purpose to our lives and it's beyond just what we do for a living, it's to bring the kingdom. And when we operate with the Holy Spirit's power, He takes our little things and makes them big things. May each of you discover resurrection life. And may you bring the kingdom to your place and your space. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come, let's pray together. Father, in these moments, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you most of all for your life, Lord Jesus. We're on Easter Sunday, everybody. I'm going to ask with every head bowed and eye closed. It's Easter Sunday. It's a day when we remember and we celebrate new beginnings. And so my invitation today is to anybody and everybody in this room today who wants a new beginning. And I want to say to you directly and honestly that a new beginning only happens when Jesus enters your life. When you open your life to Him, invite Him in. How does He come in? In unbodily personal power, in His Spirit. And new beginnings happen when a man and a woman opens their lives to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you as Lord, and I want to follow you as Savior. I want to follow you as Lord in that I want you to take the wheel of my life here on earth. And I want to follow you as Savior because you're the one who ushers me into the presence of God one day when I depart from this earth. And a new beginning only happens in the life of a human being when the one who can restore the picture, the masterpiece, is allowed to get busy with the picture. So this morning, my invitation is to anybody and everybody in the room who wants to say yes to Jesus, to following Him. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond, because Jesus always asks people to respond to Him. And the way I'll do that is I'll do a quick count to three. And when I get to three, if you want to respond, slip your hand up nice and high. I'll see you and I'll say thank you. And I'll pray for you. As a church, we'll pray. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm simply going to say thank you for where you are. I'm going to see you. I'm going to see what you're wearing. I'm going to see your life and take notice of you. Thank you. The hand's going up already. So let's get to it. One, two, three, across this place. All up. Hands everywhere up across this place. Thank you. So many, so many. Thank you. Would you just keep your hands up so I can just, seriously, I want to give your life the dignity of just seeing you, saying thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So many today. Thank you. Thank you up in the balcony. So many in the balcony. Thank you. Thank you. You can take your hands down. Come, church, shall we pray together? 10:30, I'm going to ask you, introverted or extroverted, whether you like doing it or don't like doing it, I'm going to ask you to be the church in this moment and pray with me. Would you? Would you follow after me? Come, let's pray. Say, Father God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace. Jesus, thank you for living for me and dying for me. In this moment, I follow you. I repent of my sin. Turn away from it. Thank you for new life, new beginnings. Holy Spirit, fill me now. In Jesus' name. Everybody said.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.